money. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. And I've had a rare chance to teach today. I didn't ask, they asked me. So normally Sundays I'm getting to hear. And so it's good to be able to teach on a Sunday morning. And how many of you here have had circumstances where you know that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? You thank God for it. But you meet someone that you know has no idea about this way of life. And as you're talking to them, it just seems like surely they must have been filled at some time or another and just didn't know it. Now, I assure you that didn't happen. But haven't you met people and you just thought they seem to have some of the graces of God given through His Spirit? And now I know there are just real good people. And then there are people that we think they're real good. And something happens and they prove that, you know, it's a part-time illness or situation. But I wanted to get into a little bit and kind of scratch the surface today on the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, in the King James Bible, the Holy Spirit is always referred to as the Holy Ghost. It is exactly the same thing as Holy Spirit. It means the same thing. But when you go to the New King James or any of the other translations, except maybe Young's literal translation, it will go by the name Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. If I use one, it's the other. But I wanted to talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And here I am speaking to people. Most of us have received it. But I think that it's good to understand what this will do for us and what it doesn't do for us. Now, you may think, no, God can do all things. Well, I'll tell you, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost, I'd probably still be gray-headed and partly whatever the other color is there. I may have less gray or more gray, I don't know. But there are things we need to know because it allows us to understand what the other elements are in serving God. Right. You cannot receive the Holy Ghost and feel that you're, as Brother Keith has said, that your ticket is punched. You still need to visit a church. No, you need to be a member of a church. Right. You still have to pray, and you need to have fasting incorporated into your life, and you have to not only read the Word, but you have to be under someone that will teach you the Word. Yes. And we know that. That's why we're here. But I mean, that's the reason why we can't say, well, once you've been saved, right, once God has filled you and you've been baptized, you are set. But we realize that there's more to this, that we have to continue to walk in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to gain knowledge. We have to continue to learn. And so I want to go to John 14, and the Lord spoke quite a bit here. Jesus talking to the disciples. This was several chapters of a long conversation leading up to his crucifixion. And beginning at John 14 and verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Jesus is talking to disciples who do not understand about God in Christ Jesus. To them, this was a teacher come from God, not God robed in flesh. So he is having to talk to them in a way they understand it. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. No, he's talking about future. Because I'm living here, you will live. Right. He's talking about his Spirit is going to abide in them. I live, you will live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He is telling them, comforting them, saying, don't worry right now about remembering everything. But when it comes to you, it's just like when someone reminds you of something. Have you ever had someone remind you and say, did you forget your appointment? And you have that horror, that shock, like, oh no. Even if you're still not remembering it, everybody, one of us has done that and said, oh no, I was supposed to be somewhere. So what he's saying is, the Holy Ghost is going to remind you of these things, and then you're going to say, yes, we remember that you told us these things. Right. You know, in other words, you're human, you can forget this, but it's lodging in a place in your mind that the Spirit is going to go back in there, and it's going to pull it back up, and you're going to understand it. The Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Many times in the epistles, many times going forward, it says, then they remembered the things that he said. They remembered things that he said. That was through the power of the Holy Ghost. John 16, chapter 16, verse 4 says, but these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Understand, God knows how much we can digest. The Lord always knows how much we can take in. And he goes, I have other things, but there's going to be some more chances to talk about it because right now you're overloaded. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take care of me and declare it, or take care of mine, and he will declare it to you. They were hearing things right here that they didn't understand. But later, after the day of Pentecost had come, everything that he was saying in this conversation that covers several chapters in the book of John, every one of these things, the Holy Ghost brought it back to their minds, and they said, now we know what he was talking about. Because now he's gone away and he ascended, and we were told to go tarry at Jerusalem, and we went back to Jerusalem. We stayed there for maybe 10 days, and then the Holy Ghost fell, and when it fell, we spoke in tongues as the prophet said we would. And now look what's happening. The church is exploding with growth, and people from all over the world is coming and receiving this. God always knows what you're going to go through the next day and the next day. God is always aware of where you're going to be standing. And so he often will give you something on a Sunday or a Wednesday or something in your Bible study in a particular day. He'll give you something that later you're going to remember that was something was said in that from a pulpit or something that you read, and it's going to help you to go through it. The Lord is great about that. He will equip you at the time that you need it. No use equipping you when you don't need something. Just a little nugget in your mind or something. And so I said all of that to say, we see this, and for the most part, we understand what the Holy Spirit is for. It leads us and it guides us into all truth. It guides us into all truth. I may have mentioned this story before to you. It just seems like I did it not too many months ago. But I was playing golf years ago, and I was by myself, and they teamed me up with this group of three other men, and one was a pastor and two deacons. And sounds like the beginning of a joke, but it's not. It was real. We were there. And nobody walked into a bar. You know, I drove into a ditch probably or something. That's about it. But while we were playing, I noticed I didn't get any calls from anybody in the church, and that was okay. But this pastor had his phone in his ear the whole time. He kept talking to people, and he would hang up, and somebody else would call him, and they're like, boy, Mondays are tough. And I thought, well, I guess my church is good. You know, they hadn't called me, and I wasn't feeling a bit bad about it. But if somebody had called, I wouldn't feel bad about that either. I might have just said, hey, here, I finally got a call. You know, I'm needed too. But what I noticed about this group of men, they weren't of a church that believed in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the necessity of it. But there was something about their spirit that was refreshing. And I thought, this is neat for me to see, because these are some good men, and they have some things about their character that's godly. The graces of God are about them. And I thought about that every now and then, and I can't cover it all today, what I want to say, but I want to talk about some of the things that there are in the kingdom of God that bless us, because we know what the Holy Ghost does. Right. Leads us, it guides us, it speaks to us. The Holy Spirit anoints His Word, anoints our minds, it buffers us. It allows you to get along in life. It allows life to get along with you. It's that holy oil. It likens to the oil that flowed down Aaron's beard and David when he was anointed by that oil. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God rushed upon him from that day forward. But it was upon him, not in him. There was no one that was filled before the book of Acts that had this experience. It wasn't that the experience to salvation. No one was until that time. The Bible tells us that was when it began on the day of Pentecost. But there are other things in the kingdom of God that the reason I need to know about them is because I must understand that the Spirit alone cannot keep me where I need to be in God. I can pray every day, but if I don't get into the Word of God, I'm going to be anemic and I'm going to have a poor health spiritually, and I'm not going to be able to walk with God like I should if I don't get into the Word, because the Word has other things that I need there. And so even though a child is born into a home, it takes a lot more for that child to live. Being born is not enough. We've got to be cared for. The baby has to be nurtured. Somebody there has to look out for that child's welfare. Someone has to love that child. There was an orphanage in Russia. They found it back about the time after the Berlin Wall fell and all those satellite Eastern Bloc nations began to become independent. And there was an orphanage there, and these babies were taken over. The orphanage was rescued. And they said these children could not walk. And it had nothing to do with no opportunity. It said these children couldn't even mix with people. They couldn't associate because no one had held them. They realized that if these children had just been held, they would be all right. But they craved somebody just to hold them. They figured, well, they're orphans. We put them in beds. We give them food. We take care of their health needs. But because no one would hold those children, they had no life, and they couldn't understand, they couldn't associate, and they couldn't mix well because they never had anyone hold them. And they craved that attention. And as much as we can claim and go back and mark the date that we were filled with the Spirit of God, there's other parts of this diet that we need. And when I saw those men and I was playing golf with them, I thought, these men are blessed by the Word of God. They may not have the Spirit of God, but there's things in their nature they have adapted to, and they walk upright before the Lord. Right. While my doctrine and theirs doesn't mesh, Because I believe, like the Bible said, unless you're born again of water and spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. And there I'm playing with these guys, playing golf, and I'm thinking, oh, they've got all the parts outwardly. If only they knew. If only they knew. The Word of God is very important, and I want to read some scriptures about it. And when you're talking about how important the Word of God is, my mind always goes to Psalm 119. And there's more than a few scriptures there. I'm going to go to, first of all, start with verse 11. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Right. Now think about that verse right there. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, been baptized, but I don't put the word in my heart. If I can put the word in my heart and it keeps me from sin, that means if I don't put the word of God in my heart, I'm leaving myself open to failure. And so there, my position with God is compromised because I didn't hide the word of God in my heart. I didn't commit it to memory. I didn't meditate on it day and night. Psalm 67, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Okay, another one. It's just like the one above it. "I've hid thy word in thy heart that I might not sin." But he goes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I've kept thy word." What he's saying, affliction came. Right. Affliction came. David realized the little deal with Bathsheba was not no little deal at all. It was major. It changed the course of his life. Yes. But he was afflicted, and he never would be not afflicted by that. There was always going to be the death of the son of that affair, and it was an affliction. Even though David repented and God forgave him, he always could look back on that affliction. Now he said, the word's going to be hidden in my heart. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." I can go to the word of God and it will convict me and tell me where I'm right and where I'm wrong. But this is my comfort in my affliction. Lord, no matter how much spirit I've got, no matter how great of a service we have, I need your word in my heart because I don't want to go backwards. Because your word gives me life. Wait a minute, Holy Ghost gives you life. Yes, it does. Just like God gives us the ability to eat a good steak dinner. And I think everybody probably likes that, or some other, you know, think of your best. It's a great thing to meditate on during church, I know, isn't it? But you have to eat it for it to do you any good. You have to eat it. I had some funny cousins. Entertainment, always. And two younger ones, they're near my age. The older brother said, "You guys want to go with me to get a hamburger?" I was like, yes. You know, when you're a kid playing at grandma's house, I could go all day and eat nothing and be starving, but I didn't want to go in. Because if I go in, mom's going to say, you know, you need to wash up and you need to stay in because it's hot. It was fun out there. And so that's one of them days we were having fun. And I could eat in 2 or 3 hamburgers. And so he said, "Come on, you guys, let's go with me to get a hamburger." I thought he meant, "We are going to go and I'm going to get y'all a hamburger." What he meant was, "You come go with me. I'm going to get a hamburger." So we're waiting, and it's one of them roadside stands, and man, I can smell the burger, and he gets this big old thick burger and walks back to the car, and he's eating that burger, and we're all looking. Well, they're like not even surprised. I'm going, "What in the world? You meant a burger, and you meant for you." You know, I'm thinking this. If they're cool with it, I thought, I guess I'm cool with it, but I was worse off than if he had never mentioned it. Seriously. Because I'm now starving for a hamburger. I have no money. I'm 13 years old, and you know, you can eat a horse when you're that age. And I had to ride back in that car smelling his hamburger as he devoured it. And the only thing I got out of it was a funny story every now and then. And I was thinking, when I tell my mom and dad about this, they are going to laugh. And they did. And they might have thought how sad it was. And I was really living it right then. So it doesn't matter that we're close to where God has a table spread. Right. It's where the saints of God are fed, like the song says. And so I have to partake of it if I'm going to leave changed. I've got to do something with this, and I've got to digest it. And otherwise, I'm just coming and singing the songs, clapping my hands and saying, that was good sermon, that was good teaching, that was good singing. But it wasn't for me, though. And I go out hungry like I came in. So the Word of God will nourish us. You don't have to be present. You can have the Word of God anywhere. And you can have imperfect knowledge of God and not understand it all, and the Word of God will still nourish you.
That's right.
It's just one of those facts. God's Word will nourish you. Thank you, God, for that. Thy Word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 105, 119, 105. And verse 116, uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me with your word. It doesn't say uphold me with your spirit alone. Because David even said, uphold me with your free spirit when he repented in Psalm 56. But here in 51, but here he said, uphold me according to thy word that I may live. And then verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not an iniquity have dominion over me. I need God's word to order my steps. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, but I'm thankful that I have His Word to order my steps, to say, turn to the left, go to the right, turn around from where you are. We need the Word of God.
Amen.
We've got to have the Word of God. Psalm 138 and 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The Word magnified it above thy name. The Word is important.
Amen.
Jeremiah said in 15 and 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart.
Hallelujah.
For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
Yes.
Lord, I found your words. I devoured it. I ate it. I sat in that guy's truck, my cousin's truck. He devoured the burger. All I got to do was smell it. Sometimes that's all we can do, is just get an aroma. But that doesn't do it for me. As a matter of fact, that's torture. That's torturous. And going down now, moving on, we've heard of what the fruit of the Spirit is. The Spirit produces fruit. I need the Spirit, and God promises us the Spirit, but we must produce fruit in order to be effective. I love the Word of God. It feeds us, it nourishes us, and it will lead us to these graces of God. Verse 19 in Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's writing a letter to the church, and he says, those of you in this church, he said, if you're practicing these things, you're going to lose your inheritance. You're going to lose your inheritance. You won't get it. But he offers what we do have to have instead. So, yes, I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but this is what I'm aiming for. I must produce this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, against these things, there's nothing that can come against you. There is a rate of loss, or you could call it attrition, I guess, a better fancier word. But in the church, there is a rate of loss. And you could say it's due to many things. But I believe at the core, if churches would begin to find why they're losing people. Now I'm talking about Pentecostal apostolic churches, secular churches we call evangelicals, they're losing them for many reasons, they say. People have done studies. George Barna is a church research scientist, they might call him. And he says people that fill out surveys about why are you leaving such and such church, they say we're leaving that church because it isn't relevant to us. We don't feel that it's relevant. It's old and they sing old songs and it just doesn't help us. I don't know. I didn't take the survey. I can tell you that I believe our church is relevant. I believe this movement, apostolic movement, is relevant. They're expecting 34,000 kids at Indianapolis at our North American Youth Congress. Is it Congress or Conference?
Congress.
North American Youth Congress. I've been to one, and it was awesome to see that many kids worshiping. And the one they had, it's every 2 years, and the one they had 2 years ago, the crowd was to capacity, and they said, we've got to get a bigger venue. And this year they rented a football stadium for the first time ever. And so, and we have 24 of our people going right now that are on their way to it. And by next Sunday, the number will be 36 gone in total. And I'm glad we have that many that can go. I remember when we had 35 in Sunday school one time, and I went, yay, we got 35. We got more than that going to whatever the football stadium there is in Indianapolis. And but it's a dome type thing, and so they're all going to be good. And so I would have to say that there's relevance to this movement, this apostolic movement, because our youth are excited about it, and they are staying in the church, and they're getting married, and their families are growing in the church, and it's continuing to grow the church by young people. Amen. Because I believe that is a very important part of the movement, is that you build it on the backs also of your youth, and I'm thankful for that today. God has blessed us with that. But when you go back up, these are the things that, whether we're young or old, these are the things that we are trying to say, get your hands off of these other things, which are the works of the flesh. Now, we look down on these and go, I'm glad that's not me right there. But see, what this is talking about is not the average hobby. Not what we're indulging in, just right off. But it's saying this is what happens when the flesh leads.
Right.
It's not intentional. Not intentional. I don't think anyone would say, you know, my life is kind of boring. I think I'd like some adultery, maybe. Honey, would you mind if we could have a little bit of adultery? That'd be ludicrous to think of something like that. But it occurs when some other boundaries are crossed and some fences come down and some prayers are missed and the Word of God that leads us and guides us stops leading and guiding us. And so it happens when things get out of order. And so it then becomes a work of the flesh, not flesh infused with spirit, but just the work of the flesh. And that's when we have something like adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, and that word there means more than just filthy, trust me. Lewdness, idolatry. No, that's an old word. We don't have idols. No, we all have idols. They're everywhere. We've got to shake ourselves because there are idols. Anything that takes my attention away from God is an idol. And so, yes, idolatry. I don't understand this. I know it was a different time. It was a different part of history. That people truly love to have some little carved image that they could put on a shelf, literally, in their home. And that would be what they worshiped. They fell in love with it. And they attributed power to that. And they would pray to that image. And it might be a cat. It could be a bird. I've seen some of them in the Museum of Antiquities in Chicago, Illinois. It was very interesting. And I always thought idols were these huge, massive things. But some of them were like that big. A cat, they love cats. I'm talking about, you know, the Canaanite folks. Then I saw one, it was a bull. The bull's head was massive. And the horns, I mean, it was intricate. The horns could go on and off with these square pegs, and it was amazing. But they loved idols. Think about this. They spent their time worshiping the idol. They talked to this stuff. The Lord spoke through Isaiah, and he said, here's how ludicrous this is. You go out into the woods, and you cut a tree down, cut the limbs off of it. You cut it in half, and you take part of that wood, and you chop it for firewood to cook your dinner. The other part, you carve it into an image. And you take it, or you take it to the craftsman who'll do it for you. And then you take it to the metalsmith, and he overlays it with gold or silver. It's the same tree that you're cooking your dinner on. The other half of it is somehow now a deity that you're going to bow down and worship. So it's the same tree. You cut it down. You know where it came from. Chop it into an image of something, and you worship that image. And so they would worship these images like that and lose their soul. I don't mean like something nice to look at. I told my mom one time when I was, you know, young and ignorant, I said, Mom, I'm embarrassed to bring friends to your house. It was your house because I didn't own it because it had gone too far. And she said, what? And my mom didn't like our house. She said that many years later. She'll tell me, I hated that little house. It reminded me of a Cracker Jack box or a cracker box. And we went to look at it on a rainy night, and I just hated that house. But I said, but you bought it? She goes, well, there was a two-story house that ended up being in the neighborhood where my high school ended up being. I didn't know they were that close to buying a two-story house. I said, Mom, I could have been raised so much better in a two-story house. We got a big laugh out of that because I'm thankful for my house. She said, back to the conversation, why are you embarrassed to bring friends here? I said, Mom, you've got, the word for it we use now is tchotchkes. You've got knickknacks everywhere. It wasn't everywhere. The house didn't have everywhere in it. It was a small house. She had a tea cart, but we didn't have tea like that. We drank tea out of a pitcher that stayed in the refrigerator and had a lot of sugar in it. Tea cart with a bowl of fake grapes. Some of them pulled off because I'd pull them off and chew on them, you know, and put them back. Seriously. Every time I see them grapes, I remember chewing on them and make them a little squirt sound in your mouth. And, you know, then later I'd go back and try to get it back on there. She would notice all these, and coin tray from Mexico. No, ashtray. She had ashtrays. I said, Mom, it's everywhere. Your coffee table has all this stuff. The fact was, I had not been around very much. My mom wasn't the only one that liked to have knickknacks around the house. As I got older and wiser, I realized my mom was actually pretty cool. The velvet painting of the bullfighter was actually hip during that time. Matter of fact, I ended up putting one in my room, and the little things that they stick in the back of the bowl, I had my own and hanging on the wall. And so Mom was cool before her time, and I got up with her on the cool factor. But there was a point when I thought, this stuff, Mom, is too much. But I'll tell you something about my mom. All of those folks, if you haven't been during the 70s, you missed out, but there were velvet paintings. You could get them anywhere. We bought ours in Mexico, and it was popular. But the painting she had, her red carpet that matched it, her red and black extra long couch with one extra cushion length, and the chair that went with it, the stereo that just was looked like carved ornate wood, and it had AM, FM, and a record player in it, an 8-track tape player. But it was a massive piece of furniture. It had two handles on the front that normally you would open it, but it didn't open. We didn't have a TV. We just had the record player, 8-track, and all of that. All of those things that they had, I never once saw Mom or Dad fall down and worship the knickknacks. But I tell you what they did do, and I've said this to so many times, you can quote my next statement. They did say on Tuesday, son, come in, get ready for church. It's church night. And on Thursday, come in, it's time to go to church. It's church night. And on Sunday morning, get up, get ready for church. Sunday night, it's time to go back to church. Four times a week, they took us to church. Amen. And I said, I have the worst life ever. We're the most boring people ever. And I said it until the point I realized it's not boring. It's structure and it's protection. And look what they've built into our life, an expectancy for God to be the one that gives us things. Amen. No, they didn't worship their stuff. They didn't get carried away with our little one-story cracker box house. No, they weren't going to do that. But they led us to the church that had an evangelist that preached a revival where I got the Holy Ghost, where I was baptized in His name. They gave us a place to go and listen to a pastor that, as I told you a few weeks ago, I didn't know that he was populating other areas, sending families to these churches and keeping our church at a meager 65 to 75 people the whole time as he sent and sent and sent and sent. The more I learn about Him, the smaller I feel, but the more rich I am because I realize what a heritage I have because of this wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Church, we can't just get it in us and think we got it made. No. Young man came up to my father-in-law. We was living in South Florida. Young man was, family was wealthy. You know, compared to us, very much so. And he said, I need you to help me with my car. And it's sluggish. And it was early 80s. And it was like a SUV today, Chevy, you know, the Ford Bronco, the Chevy Blazer type thing. Nice. He didn't have to make a payment on it. It was bought and paid for. My father-in-law said, how long have you had it? He goes, Saul, it's 3 years. He said, man, the oil, when's the last time you changed the oil? He said, I've never changed the oil on it. You have never? He goes, I don't even know where the dipstick is. Problem. I don't even know where the dipstick's at. He said, well, I'm going to tell you the problem is you got a vehicle. You have to maintain it. If you don't maintain it, it's going to die. And you may already be too late. He said, I had to get under there and drive a screwdriver through the filter and wrench that thing off in this filthy, ungodly, that's ungodly, folks. I mean, that's crossing the line right there. Oil come gooping out. Managed to get something in there and help it along the way. But he didn't have any business owning a vehicle. He should have rented one, returned it about every month so they could change the oil for him. This experience is awesome, but I got to maintain it. I've got to maintain my experience. You've got to maintain it. We got to have the Word. See, the Word alone, it's a blessing, but it's meant to go with what we've got. We need to have preaching, teaching. Fellowship is so important. You know, folks, when I'm asking, you know, hey, where were you? Are you going to be there? And I'm glad when you get back. It's not just about this. I realize we have to have each other. We have to be together. Fellowship is so much important for the health of the body of Christ. We need each other. Amen. All these things go together. Lord, we need Your Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need the worship. We need the Word. We need each other. We need to sing. We need to praise. We need to lift our hands and worship God. All of that's so necessary. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Let's stand today and let's thank God for His Word.